All right, family, find your seats. I've got a special treat for you this morning that I am excited to tell you about. I'm Pastor Brian, by the way, if I didn't introduce myself earlier, one of the pastors on the team here at the Bridge. If you didn't know, our lead pastors, Jimmy and Annette, they've been out for the last couple weeks. They take a vacation every July, and now this week they're about to be in Florida to do a gathering of what's called the Liberty Pastors. And Pastor Jimmy's on the ground floor of helping to bring together a coalition of pastors from around the nation who have just agreed together that they're not going to be afraid to speak into the real issues of culture. How many of y'all think that's a good thing? And it turns out that as much as we've been conditioned to believe that church is a place that's supposed to be separate from all that stuff, there are pastors all over the nation who know deep down that the Word of God tells us to get out there and be a shining light, to be salt and to be light in our culture. And so Pastor Jimmy's helping to bring these pastors together and form this coalition, and we're on the ground floor of this thing, and we get to drive this from Fredericksburg, which is so awesome. So be praying for them this week as they work together with some amazing leaders from around the country in establishing that. But in the meantime, we have a special treat this morning, and that is in Krish Dunham. Now, we got to hear from Krish back in June, and we had so much fun that we invited him back for the end of July here. If you don't know Krish, Krish is the dean of the Patriot Academy, which is just down 87. They're doing amazing work. We got some Patriot Academy guys right over here. They're doing a leadership congress where they are training young people in the foundations of America, the biblical foundations of our country, and how to be leaders and legislators and get in there and change things from the inside out as men and women of God. Pretty cool, huh? That's what the whole Rebuilding Liberty thing's all about. So Krish is the dean of the Patriot Academy. He's also a worldwide missionary. He's preached the gospel in over 80 different countries, which means he's pretty dang good at it. It's pretty awesome. And Krish also was the right-hand man for Zig Ziglar for over 20 years. He's going to make you laugh. He's going to make you cry. He's going to convict your heart this morning. Give it up for Krish Dunham, y'all.
I love you too. You know, as a corporate trainer and speaker for over 30 years, people always ask me, is public speaking hard? I said, no, but getting invited back is. And so hopefully we have something to say here, and we'll navigate our way, we'll chuckle a little. I like Ronald Reagan a lot, so I use a lot of his anecdotal style. Before I say anything, I say, I heard the story, and then people will kind of realize that I'm trying to make a point. But I heard the story of a young boy who goes up to his father and says, Father, what's the importance of that axe? He says, Son, this axe has been in our family for generations. Your great-grandfather used it. Your grandfather used it. Everything we see on our homestead was built with this axe. So the kid, with great curiosity, says, Daddy, is it the same axe? He said, well, we've replaced the head a couple of times. We've replaced the handle a couple of times. We've sharpened it more times than we have needed to. And we've sold and bought it a couple of times. Other than that, it's the same axe. Now, the reason I share that is the second message will be totally different, but it's the same message. I'll use different anecdotes for the simple reason that I've reached a point where I have a really great memory. It's just awful short. So I have to make sure that I don't repeat myself. Now, the kids who are here are the future, and they've been with me for 3 weeks, and they are been trained on one thing, that if you have heard something before and you laugh again, that's a sign of unlimited intelligence. So I'm just kidding. We'll try to make it worth the while for them, too. I like the fact that your church is vested in patriotism and liberty and all of those components. I'm a simple guy from India, and for some reason I've come to the conclusion that political correctness will be the death of this nation, and it won't be because we're afraid. I think sometimes we're just ignorant. Like the other day, someone came up to me after all the festivities and said, do you guys have July 4th in India? I said, no, we just go from the 3rd through the 5th. So everybody has July 4th, we just don't make a big deal of it in other places. Scripture today comes from Luke, the widow's offering, Luke 21:26. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others combined. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Now don't get nervous. This is not a message on giving. I know some of you are saying, "We just went through giving. How much more do you want?" I don't want anything. God doesn't want anything. God doesn't need anything. It's the privilege of being co-laborers with him that is funny and joyous. Because when he finished on the cross, he used the word, "It is finished." And the Greek word for that is tetelestai. Now, contemporary translations are, you can use the word complete, where the work was complete and he went back to the Father. Or you can use the work that you send me to do is finished. But in contemporary language, the word is kind of oddball because it doesn't work. For example, if you marry the right woman, you're complete. You marry the wrong one, you're finished. So it takes on a different trajectory. So the first mood I want to posit for you is Jesus looked up. And I just want you to hang on to this during the course of the message and for the week. Are you doing anything and everything in your daily life that would cause him to pause in running the universe, answering prayers, listening to intercession, evaluating petition in our prayers, and saying, "Huh, that was different. A widow in a church gets up. Doesn't care what she looks like." No, I preach in churches where people come dressed in what we call third-me-downs. You guys who have been second and third sibling understand what hand-me-downs are. Third-me-downs are what nobody wants. And yet they get up. I had that in Malaysia where a lady came and gave me an envelope. Didn't have the courage to open it, but went back to my beautiful Hilton room overlooking the Kuala Lumpur skyline on the 27th floor, enjoying the amenities of a Diamond member. And I opened this envelope and it was the equivalent of $7. And then it breaks you. You're no longer the great evangelist who was sacrificed by being away from your family. I still got a roof over my head. Because when I queried from the pastor, he said, "Oh, she gave you a week's wages." He noticed. So the origination of giving is visible. You know, I remember when I first was a baby Christian, my bride's family, of course, were converted by Methodist missionaries, her great-great-grandparents, and so she's a generational believer. And I was convicted in church, and I one day looked at her and I said, "Sweetheart, maybe we need to get on this giving thing. I think we need to start tithing." She says, "I'm glad you're on board. I've already been doing it for 3 years." I didn't have a clue. That's the beauty of giving. You will not even know when the blessing comes, and I'm pretty sure we received many. You will not even know when there's a gap. Our giving should be visible, not to others, but to him. Because scripture tells us that he looked up and saw. He paused amidst everybody giving homage to him. Because that's what we think giving is. That's what we think worshiping unto him. But what he's saying is, see, many of you here are close to meeting him. I'm just looking, you know, they call this the number one retirement community, and all of you are going to have him pretty soon stand up and say, "That was a good man." And for some reason, you're wondering, why are they talking about me in the past tense? It will come, trust me. And they'll all say the same thing about you because you were good. But when the disciple asked the teacher, "Good teacher," he said, "Why do you call me good?" The qualification for here or for the good man or a good woman is followed up by the declaration we will make. And I preach many funerals. Surely she heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But that widow that he noticed, he is saying while she's still alive, "Well done." Are we doing enough to receive that person is creating heaven on earth just so that we can erase some of the temporary hell we see? That's what a visible giving is, getting out of your comfort zone. Now, my bride and I are oddballs, not only in this city, on that campus. I mean, if you look at the website and look at the pictures, I got to admit, when I show your picture, the Patriot Academy pictures, to my friends, they look at me and say, what are you guys doing there? It looks like a cult. All white people. And then I have to take solace in the fact or try to explain to them, and I'm in charge, and they think I'm the cult leader. You know, we had Koresh up north, you have Krish here, so what's the big difference, right? But throughout our journey, her family in India modeled this, giving. And giving was visible, which means we always got out of our comfort zone not to be noticed by others, not to be accepted by others, not to be acknowledged by others, not to be loved by others. But as Pastor Jimmy said, we get to do this. He put us here for a reason, and somehow I'm in charge and considered having enough intellect to lead a group for a couple of weeks. I get to do this. And as a result, every day my giving has to be visible. And in order for it to be visible, it has to be uncomfortable. Now, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but if I have, play along. I have a scene, I call this the dead armadillo syndrome. Most of you in Texas know that it's very hard to see a live armadillo. They're always dead in a 70-mile-an-hour speed zone. I'm wondering why armadillos don't get together and say, dude, dad died here. Mom died here. Everybody we know died right here. Let's find a school zone. And that's what visible giving is, getting uncomfortable enough to ask yourself, am I going to slow down to be noticed? Amidst the cacophony of the words that we hear, the boisterousness of the world we live in, all of the ups and downs and the shouting and the megaphones that people use, in the stillness of my own heart, can I pause and say, Lord, notice me. I'm not doing this for anyone. I'm doing this unto you. This is Dwight L. Moody in a shoe store as a salesman. He's realizing that the church is a place where a lot of the youngsters are not allowed because you had to pay to belong to one of the pews. We thought ordinances went away with the Reformation, but they were still existing in the middle 1800s. And he, with a clerk's salary from a shoe store, the man who evangelized two nations, and gave birth to the Cambridge Seven that took care of Africa and China. Dwight L. Moody would pay from his own salary to buy benches. Visible. And then he would go with candy into the inner cities and bribe kids to come and sit on those benches that he had bought. His story got, and Tori Johnson heard this story and started Youth for Christ. And one of the first speakers they invited at YFC, a movement that began with benches by a shoe store clerk. The first speaker they invited was the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham, who said the impact of Moody on his life can never, ever be calculated. But Guinness Book of World Records says, outside of the apostles and a percentage of the people they preached to at that time, the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham has led more people to the foot of the cross. And it all started because someone decided to buy a bench. So when we buy a building, we're not buying a building because we're going to house a need. We're going to buy a building because we are ushering in a movement. When we start a Patriot Academy and instruct these people, it is so that they will go back and be the grassroots of that visible giving, that the good Lord will say, this nation that I blessed. Folks, America is too young to have problems. Most of our antiques are plastic. You guys walk around like you know something. The Taj Mahal was completed in 1673. In fact, when these kids come to me and say, I'm 20 years old, I got problems, I got shirts older than you. Stop it. But I want them to be visible givers. I want them to realize that some of the great changes in this world began with simplicity. A simple cause. A woman donated. She had nothing to give, so she gave the organ, her only thing in her house that had any value. And that was used in the church that was the birthplace of the Welsh revival that led to the Azusa Street revival. Visible. Get up out of your comfort zone. Don't care about what other people look like, how other people act like, what car they drive. When people ask me, what's Fredericksburg like? I said, man, it's a retirement community. It's just a bunch of middle-aged white people. All the guys look like Dave Ramsey. Got the same bald head, the goatee. I mean, it works. Visible. Second is viable. Is your giving viable? The giving viable is the observation. He said she gave more than all of you. So two copper coins. In fact, there's a society called the Fellowship of the Least Coin. My mother-in-law was the president of that for a while. Fellowship of the Least Coin. Two copper coins she gave. Viable. Now, when viable is observation, is your giving doing something that is ushering a movement while it's happening? We always equate giving to sacrifice. It's not. Take away the word sacrifice and put in the word investment. And it changes the dynamic. It changes the dynamic because no longer is it about you. It's about the ripples you're creating that will take care of tsunamis somewhere else. That will allow a world to be changed. When Albert Schweitzer saw the problems in Africa, and he was a naturalist, and he was quite brilliant at it, and he was a scientist, and he had to go back to medical school at the age of 31 and 32. And he started a clinic in Gabon where people would come from 50 miles on canoes to get treated. Go watch the documentary on Albert Schweitzer's life. He received a Nobel Prize for his work. And someone asked him late in his life, how goes it, Dr. Schweitzer? This man with his guttural accent, Austrian born in Alsace, oh, my sight is waning. But my vision is clearer than ever. Still today, the clinic operates. Peter Kreft said, we have created a culture, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, we have stuffed our wallets and starved our wonder. We have gotten rid of curiosity. In short, in our relationships, we have created nice people. We haven't made heroes. And that's what this widow becomes in the story. Everybody's got stuff. She got his eye. She becomes the hero of the story. Just like the woman with the alabaster ointment. Why are you troubling her? As long as stories are told, her will be told. And now if you go to Magdalen College in Oxford, you'll find the papyrus fragments where her story is mentioned. That's what getting his notice is. Not because of what we did, but because we got to do it. The joy of participating in something simple. I've had the privilege of being to England many, many times. And in days past, I would do this. I won't do it anymore. It's not safe. But I would get on the tube, and one day I would take a trip somewhere as a sabbatical. That small island nation that changed the world because of missionaries. Livingston went from there, changed Africa. But before Livingston went, Moffat, his father-in-law, went there and made that claim. As long as smoke billows from 1,000 African villages, I know of a place the gospel still has to go. And the Moffat Seminary now teaches in Swahili, the gospel has reached. But it all began in this small island nation. And in this island nation is where John Wesley's home was for the last 12 years of his life. And across from John Wesley's home on the street across, when you visit the Wesley Memorial, they'll tell you, hey, cross the street. What's across the street? Oh, it's a burial ground. Yeah, that's morbid. Why would you add that to a tourist attraction? Oh, no, just go across the street. You'll be impressed. And you walk across the street, and in London it's always raining. It's just like Seattle without the coffee and the accent. But there's a Brit sitting there. He's got his old newsboy hat on. He's got a pipe. And he says, I want to die here telling people about the greatness of this little square block. Because as you're talking to him, you're standing in front of John Bunyan's grave. Pilgrim's Progress, 16 years, writes about the allegory of Christian. This hill so high I covet to ascend, its difficulty will not me offend. Just because he preached out against the lies. And he, in jail, he ushered the Chronicle, let's say outside of the Bible, most read book ever, Pilgrim's Progress. Well, a short while to this side where this dude is sitting is William Blake, the poet. Next to him is Daniel Defoe, who wrote Robinson Crusoe. Then there's a cutoff area where you can see a raised white marker, Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles. Isaac Watts, who wrote some of the hymns that our founding fathers memorized and ushered in the birth of a nation, fighting against the very country he came from. A burial ground. And when I look at that Brit, his giving is viable because he tells us the story of each of those people. And I say, what do you get out of it? Nothing. He says, I want to die on this bench so I can tell people how great this country was. Yeah, that's what I feel at Patriot Academy. The country gave me everything. Came here with $9 to my name. And at that time, in those days, we were processed. Apparently can't use that word anymore. 2 hours, my immigration process went. And the guy looked at me and says, you do it right one time, this country will be kind to you. 10 years later, I'm sitting in Rudy Giuliani's seats watching a Yankee game, seeing planes fly over that same airport. Here's a twist. If you believe God allowed this nation to prosper, and all our founding fathers, and we'll teach you the history and go through Rebuilding Liberty and go through David Barton's section, if you had any doubt about it, it'll all be erased. But let me give it to you as an immigrant. People say, well, that's not fair. You've been on both sides. You know which side the grass is greener. I have been on both sides. There ain't no grass on the other side. In fact, I'm going to give you a blanket pardon right now. If you can't make it here, don't pack. You ain't going to make it anywhere else. The beauty of this country, which I see being tarnished, is what I think Patriot Academy will get a chance to revive. And that's why we want our giving to be viable there. When we give up our time, talent, all of these kids, they come to learn, but they work in the morning. To the bone, we make them work. Tired physically, the old one-room schoolhouse, teaching them dignity in labor and intellect at the same time. But God, here's what William Blake put it. When he was talking about England that has now gone by the wayside, he wrote a poem called New Jerusalem. And for some of you old-timers, well, all of you old-timers, I'm just kidding, lighten up. Some of you old-timers will recognize Chariots of Fire, the great epic, which chronicled the life of Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. New Jerusalem is the anthem used at the end of Chariots of Fire. But here's the poem. And did these feet in ancient times walk across England's mountain green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pasture scene? And did his countenance divine shine forth amongst our clouded hills? And was Jerusalem builded here amongst these dark satanic mills? Bring me my bow of burning gold. Bring me my arrow of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds unfold. Bring me my chariot of fire. I shall not cease my mental strife, nor shall my sword sit in my hand until we have built Jerusalem on England's green and promised land. Folks, the time is now. The place is us. If our giving has to be visible, and as Pastor Brian put it, if this train is going to impact culture, not just the church, and we're going to hop on this train, we have to ask ourselves, can we in these hills revive the glory as we motor into this 250th anniversary and say, God, not only are we grateful for the privilege of living here, but we are going to restore it. So 500 years from now, immigrants and people from all over and our children and our descendants can come through these places and say, just like the old birthplace of liberty that was New England, the new birthplace of liberty is right here. Go ahead. You're going to do it right. Give yourself that little jolt saying, I want our giving to be visible, time, talent, and treasure. I want our giving to be viable. I want the world to observe. And lastly, I want our giving to be victorious. This is the ordination. The giving to be victorious. You know, I live in Dallas most of the part of the time. And that's, I don't know if Rick's in the audience, but my only bone to pick with him is when he says, hey, we got 175 beautiful acres. You need to come live with us. Here's 600 square feet. Make your life. So, you know, so that kind of went the wrong way, but somehow my bride's made it a home. But yesterday when I heard him speak, I thought to myself, man, I should be ashamed of myself to even make fun of that. Because I know what he gave up. Prolific speaker, brilliant writer. I've known him 30 plus years. Had a good career, much in demand. Gave it all up because I truly think, as my friend of that many years, he's ordained for this moment. He's the only one who could have coalesced what it took to get that thing off the ground. He and Kara are the only ones I probably would follow into this battlefield, not only because they've done it, but because I've seen them do it over and over and over again because of others. What I think they do better than anybody else is they perfect the ripples and let tsunamis take care of themselves. He used a statement which we both have a common mentor, Mr. Ziegler. Mr. Ziegler always said, keep the main thing at all times. The main thing. Don't major in minors. And pedal to the metal. Man, I've never seen two people work that hard to get a dream manifested when they could have had a very easy way to just talk about it. That's my key thing. The widow could have stood in the corner and said, I wonder what people will say. I'm not dressed for the occasion. I don't really belong in that church. I like the message, but I'm going to sit in the corner till everybody leaves. You know, these are all affluent people. This is the number one affluent part of the world. If you look at it online, people are surprised that how expensive the homes are here. And all of that, and the widow could have stood it quietly and said, I'll wait for everybody to leave. And then I'll go give my offering, because my offering is not much. But what did he notice? Not the amount that was available to her, but her ability to stand up and be counted. One of the things I tell these kids all the time is, don't go through life being counted. Grow through life being counted on. Someday they'll tell your story. What do you want them to say about it? You know, in Dallas, in Arlington, Texas, there was a young man who went to war during the Vietnam era. His name was Mike Schaffernacker is his name, 19 years old. He's known as the Delta Marauder. He was a tail gunner on the helicopters. He did not know God to the degree he thought he should. But when you go into the throes of Vietnam, I've traveled to Vietnam, but not anywhere into the jungles of Hanoi or any of the rivers where they operated on the borders of Cambodia. But as he was there in that place, dark and desolate, fighting an unpopular war at an unpopular time. See, all public opinion right now is unpopular. Anytime you stand up and say that you're, if I go on any panel and tell them that I'm a preacher or I'm an evangelist, immediately I'm considered the one prejudiced. We live in turbulent times. Well, Schaffernacker was one of those guys who didn't think he needed God till he gets through the throes of battle and sees all kinds of horrific things happening to people. He's all of 19. And he writes this poem, which was later on given in his remains to his mother, who then made it famous, and it came to her in 1970. Schaffernacker died April 29, 1969, I think a little shy of his 20th birthday. Look, God, I have never met you before, but today I want to say Hello. They told me you didn't exist, and like a fool, I believed all this. Last night, from a shell hole, I saw your sky. And I knew right then they had told me a lie. If I'd taken time to see the things you'd made, I'd known they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'll hold my hand. Somehow I'll feel you'll understand. Though I have not known you these many years, look, now I'm crying tears. Well, there's not much more to say, but I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. The zero hour will soon be here. Who knows? I'm the one you may hear. I've got to go now, God, goodbye. Strange, since I met you, I'm not afraid to die. And die he did. I want to be noticed. I want Christians to be noticed at this time. I want us all not to look in the mirror to see how we look, how we act, how we perform. I want us to get up out of our comfort zone and be noticed. I want us to do what is unpopular at a time such as this. I want our sacrifice to not only be visible, I want it to be viable, but in the grand scheme, I want it to be victorious, not for our generation, but for their generation. One thing I do to them every time they come, every leader's congressman, I've been speaking with Rick at Rick's invitation for 20 plus years. I always stand in front of them the first time and say, I'm sorry. I can give you wisdom, which I've amassed, but I cannot stress enough the apology owed to this generation. Look at them carefully. Look at your own Catalyst kids carefully. We inherited a nation that was much better, and we let it happen on our watch. Culture in chaos. Conversation completely convoluted. Now when we talk about forefathers, actually they're people with forefathers. You know, I grew up in a generation where having a picture of Wonder Woman in your room, you had a big sign outside your door, and apparently because that was an invasion of your privacy, and Wonder Woman was, you know, fairly well clad. Today I have to walk around on tiptoes wondering what a woman is. Sacrilege. And the church has led this, so the church has to lead again. The church has opened its doors for the last 40 years since Vietnam, trying to allow culture to have complacency. Folks, the word love, which I'm going to anchor on for the remainder of our time, is a word that is so overused and under-explained. I shared a story of Moody. Moody said he met a kid in Scotland who he thought was Scottish but turned out to be a Brit, who was all of 17 years old. Moody was doing a revival there. He went up to Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, and said to him, hey, when I come to Chicago, I want to preach in your church. That's like meeting Pastor Brian or meeting Pastor Jimmy on the streets, and you're a 17-year-old kid. You're just excited about the bridge, and you walk up to him, no invitation, and say, hey, next Sunday I'm around. You know, want me to say a few words? He said, wait a minute, it's taken years to build this. I'm not going to give you my pulpit. And Dwight L. Moody, the audacity to go up to Moody and say, hey, you know what? I know you preach to 10,000, but you haven't heard a good one till you've heard me talk. And Moody brushes him off. Comes back to America. That kid is now 19. 2 years go by. Moody gets a letter. Hey, I'm in America. Remember I told you I'm ready to go? Moody said, yeah, anytime you're in Chicago, come say hi. Polite way of saying, not on my pulpit. Then he says, oh, next Thursday I'm going to be in Chicago. I need to preach. Now Moody can't say no anymore because he's out there encouraging people to follow the gospel. He tells his wife, hey, you know what? Get together with some of the elders. And by the way, I'm leaving town. See, I think both times Pastor Brian invited me, was that really? I mean, Pastor Jimmy and Brian, first time both left. This time at least he came back, you know. Next time they'll all be gone. So, but that's what you say. He says, yeah, give him a shot. Young kid, 19 years old, and he comes back. Moody asks his wife, how was it? Oh, brilliant. What did he say? I don't know what he, I mean, it was just amazing. Well, did he have some great theological exposition? I don't know what all that is, but crowd loved him. What do you mean? Oh, Thursday was filled. Friday was even more because they brought other people. A 19-year-old in Moody's church impacting the crowd? Moody came back and said, okay, since you guys are bragging on him, I'll let him preach while I'm in the audience. Maybe he'll change it up. Maybe he'll get scared. Well, the first two Sundays, Thursday and Friday, he preached on John 3:16. That's an easy, I mean, think about it. I mean, if you're an itinerant, that's the easiest passage. You don't even need to preach. You go to a ball game, there's your sermon. Everybody's got John 3:16, a big whoop. But he preaches for two, connecting it from Genesis to Revelation. God's love, the whosoever. He's doing an exposition on whosoever. Moody says, okay, try Sunday. Well, friends, I'd like you to open your Bible to the third chapter of John. Moody said, wait a minute, you already did two sermons on this. And Moody said he had him back every week. He didn't tell his name, but every week, every day for the next 6 days till the following Thursday. And every day he preached on John 3:16. So God's love, Moody says, is true. But as much as God loves us, that's how much he despises sin. Because it was the same loving God who went and excoriated the people and threw the money changers out because they were blaspheming his father's house. It was the same one who gave words of great encouragement to the little children who he said, come. It was the same one who asked the disciples over and over again, do you really love me? Three different times the great denier had to say yes. Can you imagine being that perplexed with God asking him? Because we have misused the word love. We think love is a free-for-all. I love everybody. And what did the church say? Love the sinner, hate the sin. I love how R.C. Sproul put it. No sin has ever been sent to hell. It's usually a sinner. Now, don't look at me. That was an easy one. There was no depth at that last statement, so don't look at me perplexed. Is our confidence not coming out of how we were ordered to it? We were supposed to be meek, not weak, folks. Meek is a restrained strength. When our Lord is called meek, he is called a person of great power who restrains the power. That's what meekness is. Weakness is cowardice. I'm going to take my toys and go home because I can't play. And my favorite line is, every church I've ever attended was started by three people who didn't like the previous church. So let's not get on the church's angle. If you found a place where you worship, worship is adoration. It is a selfless emotion that which we have, that ability to love God in a unique way. Rick and I have a common mentor, Mr. Ziegler. His statement was this, which is probably the most effective statement on giving. I have it in my office in Dallas on my training room wall. You can have everything in life you want if you just help enough other people get what they want. But that has to be a philosophy. It cannot be a tactic. You have to do because it's the right thing to do. You have to give not because of any other reason, but because we get to. That cheerful nature, that joyful heart. Now sometimes we get so hung up on scripture, we make it sound things that it's not supposed to say. One of the most misused scriptures is what? Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, the plans I have for you make you prosper. Yeah, when were you in exile? That's who that was given to. Now the only way you can claim that again, it's probably now, because unfortunately we are in Babylon. We're now being asked to eat their food, to observe their customs, to understand their rituals, and everything that blasphemes God, we're asked to accept. Will we be a Daniel in our generation and say, hey, just give me 10 days. Let me partake a diet of my own God and test me. God's word will not, has not, and cannot come back void. You know, there was this one girl so frightened because she's about to get married. And she goes to the pastor. And she tells the pastor, I'm having an incredible fear about this union, but I do love the boy. He said, what do you want me to do about it? She says, well, when you preach, can you preach against fear? Oh, very easy. Yeah, now you can just do concordance in those days, but now you just go on internet and ask the world's pastor, Google, can you give me scriptures on fear? Oh, 1 John 4:18 pops up. Fear is not natural. Fear is akin to punishment. Perfect love abhors fear. You know, that's what 1 John 4:18 says. So he had it all ready. Man, I'm going to lay it on them at the wedding. Well, as in his preparation, I don't know whether he tore his margin notes or he didn't write it properly or whatever, but when he got up on the pulpit, 1 John 4:18, all he could see was John 4:18. Yeah, the truth is you've had five husbands. And the one you have is not your husband. What you've said is true. I think that'll knock the fear out of her. See, text without context is pretext. One hungry pastor moved into a small town, wanted to evangelize the town. So decided that he would go door to door and be a bold door knocker, a soul winner. So he had his business cards printed up, and he walked to door. Well, he walked to one door, and he saw people. Have you, and you, you know, I know none of you will admit to doing that, but all of you have your front door. If you have a slight curtain on it, you have it slightly about 2 inches so you can see who's there. To see if that afternoon the welcoming spirit of a loving God is there, or, hey, you know what? I'm taking a nap. Well, there was someone on the other side, and the pastor was looking through, and he saw people scurrying around, and he says, okay, I'm going to use scripture to convict them. So behind his business card, he wrote Revelation 3:20. See, I knocked on your door. If you had opened it, I would have come in, and I would have dined with you, and I would have been with you. He was surprised next day in the collection plate when he saw his business card. On it was Genesis 3:10. See, I heard you, and I was naked, so I was afraid to come to the door. You can make it say whatever you want. You can dance the death of a thousand qualifications. All I wanted to bring to you today was, for a moment, this week, think like that widow. I have nothing to offer, Lord. Even the 2 copper coins is just symbolic. Lord, I have nothing to give you, but you have given me a great privilege to live in this awesome land. You have given me an incredible honor to be in this fair city. You have given me companionship and fellowship to be in a thriving church that not only loves you, but loves this country. Lord, what will you have me do to get up from my comfort zone and walk across, not caring what anybody else said? Let me close in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, and this is for those of you who are truly at this point, at least burdened, quasi, by this itinerant, that your soul is at least stirring, saying, Lord, I want to do something grand for you, not because of the size of its gift, not because of the nature of its gifting, but I want to be visible to you, Lord. I want what I do to be viable for you, and I want it to be victorious unto you. If you're here today and you have that stirring in your heart and you want that closer relationship, when the message is finished and the prayer and the final song is given, you will be given that privilege to come up and talk with one. For those of us who belong to Patriot Academy and have made our journey here, Rick and I will be outside for a little longer, hopefully. Come talk to us. Ask us. We are committed to this. He for a different reason than I, but both stemming from gratitude. His a burden for having inherited something good and wanting to leave something better. Mine out of just pure gratitude of having taken, but now wanting to give. Let me close with a verse, a small rhythmic stanza of prayer that actually anchors these words. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we ask and we pray that you will come unto us in this moment and stay. But Lord, as we go out in our day, make sure it's not just because of what we heard someone say. Lord, let us be truly gifted unto you. Let us be uncomfortable for you. Let us be truthful because of you. And let us be triumphant because you allowed us to. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, forever for the sake of his reputation. Amen.